Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. You know, several months ago, my family and I, we got to visit Cannon Beach in Oregon, one of our favorite places to go. Now, the sun wasn't out and the weather was very chilly, but do you think that kept our kids from going into the water? No. I mean, they were determined to live out all that they had been looking forward to. And it's fun collecting shells, dodging the waves, and the view of the waves crashing against Haystack Rock is always breathtaking. And what's also amazing is the drive that we usually take from Cannon Beach to the Tillamook Factory, always one of my favorite places to go. But the drive there along the coast has some amazing views. At times, you're very high up looking down at the ocean, and you can see not just the waves hitting the shore, but you can see them long before they reach the shore, slowly moving inwards towards land. And waves are kind of funny things. Waves on the ocean surface are usually formed by wind. When wind blows, it transfers the energy through friction. And the faster the wind, the longer it blows, or the farther it can blow, uninterrupted, the bigger the waves. And those waves can grow tremendously by the time they reach shore. And perhaps the imagery of waves is most helpful when thinking about the rapid outward growth of early Christianity. The Holy Spirit came with the sound of a mighty rushing wind, got the waters moving, and those ripples slowly began to move outwards and gain greater and greater strength. And by the time we reach Acts chapter 5, we see just how big this wave has gotten. As the high priest says in verse 28 of Acts 5, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." Wow, filled all of Jerusalem? That's a pretty big wave. Remember back when Hurricane Dorian hit, back in 2019? That was a pretty massive hurricane. Do you know that Hurricane Dorian created a wave over 100 feet high in the northern Atlantic? And even farther away from shore, there are special waves that often form called rogue waves. And let me tell you, you don't ever want to encounter a rogue wave. There are reports of rogue waves reaching 112 feet high. I mean, just imagine. And they can be extremely unpredictable. To sailors, they kind of look like just massive walls of water. And no one really knows for sure what causes a rogue wave to appear. But some scientists think that they tend to form when different ocean swells reinforce one another. Well, that is what the church is experiencing. They have had that initial ripple effect from Pentecost, but the church is continuing to grow, and the throngs of Christians are reinforcing one another like great ocean swells. And the church is just like this massive rogue wave crashing through all the sin, all the darkness, all the brokenness, and is shaking the core of the establishment that had grown, if I might borrow the term from Pink Floyd, comfortably numb to spiritual things. And now the apex of the wave has reached such a tremendous height. Look at what it says in verse 7. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Now, like we said before, these were, of course, not the chief priests or members of the Sanhedrin, but a very large number of the rank and file priests who ministered in the temple. It's been estimated that there were 8,000 Jewish priests attached to the temple ministry in Jerusalem, and a great company of them trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, that decision could cost them greatly, as it was an obvious violation of the wishes of the high council that would endanger their position. But it shows that the gospel message had now gotten to the point where it had infiltrated the entire city and every single level of society. Now, in our passage last week, we saw the appointing of seven men who would wait on tables, dealing with the food and money distribution, so that the apostles could focus more on the ministry of the word. And today, we're introduced further to one of these Hellenist disciples who was called to wait on tables. And he was a man by the name of Stephen, a man whose ministry, mainly to Jews from Gentile lands, was the catalyst that catapulted the church out of Jerusalem into the rest of the world, the next major wave. And the way that he did ministry seems to have been very similar to that of Paul, in that Stephen, he boldly confronts the synagogues of foreign Jews there in Jerusalem, possibly even entering them to debate their members, which we read in verse 9. And as we'll see later, in a similar way, whenever Paul would enter a new city to minister, he would also habitually go first to a synagogue. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, like Paul, Stephen would encounter fierce opposition, even to the point of physical persecution. And we'll see that because of his faith, he would become the first Christian martyr. Now, I find it interesting that right after this man is chosen to, quote-unquote, wait on tables so that the apostles might minister, we find this man fearlessly proclaiming the gospel. And not only that, but he's also doing miracles, which is strange because up until this point in the book of Acts, it's only been the apostles who have performed miracles. But we see here that God also empowered Stephen in this special way. As it says in verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Now, the reason this is important for us to note is because often we can interpret the previous passage, in which we find men being chosen to wait on tables so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, we can interpret that as meaning that we need to allow the pastors to do the evangelizing and all the witnessing and the super spiritual stuff. And those who have other gifts can simply use the gifts they have been given. But no, we don't see that here at all. Instead, what this passage reveals is that it doesn't matter what your position is in the church. All of us are called to be witnesses. God can anoint you and use you just as much as he can use any one of his pastor types. And here he chose this common man to be his instrument to bear witness to the leaders of Israel. Stephen's powerful testimony would be the climax of the church's witness to the Jews. And then the message would go out to the Samaritans and then even to the Gentiles. Now, have you ever had a job interview before? And the person interviewing you asked you to describe yourself, perhaps in one word? One pastor, when being interviewed by a church board, he was asked that question. And he responded, "Well, I think my word would be condescending." You know, that's when you talk down to people. They all got a laugh out of that one. Now, hopefully that's not your word. But what is your word? If those around you were to describe you in one word, what would it be? Are you an encourager? Maybe you're an inspirer. Maybe you're a servant. Maybe you're an anchor for other people. What is your central defining characteristic? Well, for Stephen, it was the word full. Over and over again, we will see that he is described by this word full. Now, what does it mean to be full? Well, in Scripture, to be full of, it means to be controlled by. It's what has you. And so let's look at what the Scripture says Stephen was full of, what controlled his life. The first thing we see that Stephen was controlled totally by was faith, a faith that he demonstrated in everything he did, whether waiting on tables or when sharing his faith. He was a man who sought to live faithfully in every area of his life. Now, when it comes to his faith, we're talking more than just a warm belief in something. No, keep in mind, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, the content of belief is just as important as the devotion to that belief. It's not enough to have courage in your convictions. You must be willing to examine your beliefs to make sure that they are indeed true. And this is something that Stephen no doubt did. And in so doing, he came to the conclusion that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And in his sermon that he gives before the Sanhedrin later in chapter 7, Stephen clearly explains how his faith is deeply rooted in the historical facts agreed upon and accepted by all his fellow Jews, as he walks them through the main tenets of Jewish history and explains how Jesus is the culmination, the fulfillment of all of that. And in that we see that he accepts both God's sovereign control over that history, but also God's sovereign control over his own individual life as well. He didn't just know that God had a plan for the Jewish people as a whole, but he also knew that God had a plan for him. And so he was willing to face anything, even death, knowing that God was in control. Now let me ask you something. Do you find it easier to trust God with your eternal destiny than to trust him with the concerns of your everyday life? I don't know. Sometimes we think that God can handle all that future religious stuff, by which we mean heaven, but we often have a hard time trusting him with the concerns of everyday life. What about that battle with cancer? What about that loss of a job? What about dealing with that child who might have special needs, or that family member who is giving you grief? Sometimes we don't struggle with believing that God is big enough. Sometimes we struggle to believe that God is small enough. Small enough to enter through the doorways of our homes or even the doorways of our hearts. I'm going to sound like a heretic today, but I want to tell you, God is small. Is he big? Yes, we all know that. But he's also small. Jesus was the embodiment of that. He was God made small enough to enter into our everyday world. And if we can wrap our minds around that, I think we'll come to the starting point of faith. Jesus is not just the world's Savior. He's your Savior. He's your Redeemer. And Stephen understood this. And because of that, no matter what he would face, Stephen could say right along with Paul, "If we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." May you and I be able to say that as well. May God bless your week, and may you experience all the fullness of faith in your own life. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.